happy resurrection to you. I can still say that, you know. It's not just because of Easter Sunday last week, even though that was last week. We want to recognize and celebrate that the resurrection continues today. The reality of the resurrection continues today. And while it was a one-off event in our history, the resurrection continues to have ramifications today. In fact, in many Christian traditions, this time that we're now in, this post-resurrection time, is actually called Eastertide. And Eastertide in the Christian tradition is actually a 50-day period set aside, culminating eventually in the birth of the church at Pentecost. And what I love about that is that we're now going to spend 50 days in celebration in this Eastertide time as compared to the 40 days of Lent. So in Lent, we spend 40 days in reflection, in confession, in repentance, in preparation for Holy Week. But now we get to spend 50 days in celebration and in joy of the resurrection. It's almost like the church is saying to us, hold on, linger in the resurrection. Continue to worship the one who defeats death. It is a beautiful, holy, wonderful thing. So don't just go rushing past it. Linger in it. And that's part of what we want to do today. That's what we want to do the next number of weeks together. We're going to linger in the reality of the resurrected one through our worship. And the primary way that we're going to do this is we're going to seek to be very explicit about what we mean by worshiping the resurrected one. Now, the term worship is a loaded term. Now, in the nutrition world, we can say something like, maybe you've heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Meaning, if you eat Hostess cupcakes and Pepsi all the time, your body is going to reflect that consumption. And if you eat balanced meals with fruits and vegetables and proteins, your body will reflect that consumption. I'd like to amend that saying a little bit of you are what you eat to you are what you worship. The reality is, whatever we give our primary devotion to, that's what our lives will reflect. So if work is our top devotion, if that's really what we worship in life, then our life, our time, our calendar will revolve around work. If working out is our top devotion, and that's really what we worship, and our fascination with looking good is what consumes all of our thoughts, then our attitude and our actions in life are going to reflect that reality. If seeking pleasure or comfort is your top goal, if that's really what you worship, then your money and your habits will revolve around that reality to help you experience pleasure and comfort no matter what. And if God is your top devotion, if God is really what you will worship, then that's what our lives will revolve around so that our time, our attitude, our money, our resources will all reflect that reality of worshiping God. Or we won't. If we do not worship God, our lives are not going to reflect that. Now, the irony is that many of us may desire to worship God. I mean, why else would we be involved in these moments right now, right here, online? It's because we do want to worship God, and yet all of us inevitably struggle with worshiping God because we almost always default to worshiping ourselves over worshiping God. It's just what we do. It's part of our human fallen nature. So take a moment and just do me a favor. Do very quickly in your own heart right now an honest inventory in your own heart of worship. Be truthful. Most weeks when you come into a worship experience here online or somewhere else, what is your prevalent mindset really? Like, just think about this for a second. Is your mindset, wow, it is a privilege to be able to worship today? Lord, today is all about you. Today is all about what you desire of me. God, I come to give myself fully to you, to go deep in you, to be in awe of you, to be in reverence of you. Lord, it is all about you. And I, as your humble servant, come before you to worship and adore you. Is that your mindset? Or truthfully, is your mindset more along the lines of, huh, I wonder how they'll do today. I wonder what worship will be like today. Will they do any of the songs or the hymns that I like? I wonder how Pastor Matt will do today. He was pretty off last week. I hope he does a little bit better today. I need to feel inspired today. So I hope they offer something that's going to be inspiring and meaningful to me to make my life better. Which of those might it be for you? My guess is that for many of us, there are many parts of the latter. We tend to make worship about us in our image, with our preferences and what we like, rather than worship about the living God, the resurrected one. When it comes to contemplating what true worship is all about, I've always loved the response given in the historical Westminster Confession. We've referenced this before, but it bears repeating as it relates directly to this idea of worship. The Westminster Confession asks, "What is the chief end of humanity?" And the response given is this: "The chief end of humanity is to glorify God and enjoy God forever." I love that. This is the essence of worship, to give God God's due, for us to yield to the weight and the majesty of God, which is both terrifying and exhilarating all at the same time. We recognize that the end goal of all of humanity is to glorify God. The whole reason that God created humanity is to worship God. It's what we were made for. And when we do that as God intends, it's not boring. It's not burdensome. It is something that deeply satisfies the deepest longings of our heart. It's something we enjoy because we were made to worship. The reality is, we come not simply to obey God, we also come to glorify God. We're called to enjoy God, and we do that primarily through worship. We do that a lot of times when we gather for worship as God's people on Sundays or in services of worship. We do that together because when we're glorifying and enjoying God in the church, in our music and in sermons and in baptisms and in prayers, it directs our attention to God. It helps us focus on God, which helps us to worship. And then when we go outside of the walls of our church, when we share in acts of love and goodness and charity and offer those elements to God, that's also a way to worship God. It's one of the reasons we at First Church talk about being a gathered and sent church. We want to worship God in our gathering and in our sending. Whenever we worship God, it's always going to point us up beyond ourselves, because true worship is always about God, not about us. Did you catch how today's psalm began? Psalm 111, verses 1 to 3. Just hear the majesty of this. "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. In the council of the upright and in the assembly, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever." Notice how it's all about God. It points up to God. It's about God, not about us. It points to the glory and the majesty of God. And notice that this pointing up to God, it's often done with others. Did you hear what it said in verse 1? It said, "In the assembly," that is, with others gathered, other believers. And so part of my hope would be that when people come up to us and maybe they don't have much of an idea of this church thing and what it's all about, and if somebody were to come up to you and ask you, "Why do you gather on Sundays and sing songs and take time to pray and listen to words from the Bible and gather with others and open your heart?" What would you say? I hope that you could say, "We do that because we get to experience something there we don't get to experience anywhere else. We get to have our attention specifically directed up beyond ourselves to God so that we experience a love unlike any other. We gather because we come together, we are in awe of the living God, the one who is both powerful enough to create the world, yet personal enough to listen to us when we pray. We both realize that we are not worthy to come into the presence of God, but we are overwhelmed with gratitude by the forgiveness offered by God. We do this when we feel like it and when we do not feel like it, because we recognize worship's not about our feelings, which are so fickle, but about the God who never changes. We do it ultimately because it's about experiencing the glory of God. It's not about entertainment for us. In all of these ways, in the serious and in the delightful business, we as Christians then gather to glorify God forever. In other words, we come to worship the living, resurrected God. Worship happens whenever we lift up our posture beyond ourselves and give it to God. It's why we need times like right now. To gather with others online or to gather in person with others, we need the help of others in the midst of everyday life to direct our attention beyond ourselves, to be reminded of the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God. This is why the community of God and the people of God are so significant. They help point us to God. So that while solitude is good, and we need to practice solitude at times, we also need the community, the greater community of God, to point us towards God. We've already looked a little bit at Psalm 111, but I also want to lift up for you today Psalm 150. This one is even more explicit in pointing up to God. Just listen to this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His exceeding greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's all about God. Praise to God. It's all about pointing beyond ourselves. It's all about up to God. Worship. So the heart of Christian worship, it's really this sense of pure praise done for the sheer enjoyment of the love of the Creator. And I want to ask you today, ask yourself in your own heart of worship, is our worship really towards the resurrected one? Or are we still stuck in wondering, when is the pastor going to get to something more entertaining, more relevant? To be clear, I'm not saying that we all feel joy every single time that we gather on a Sunday. Sometimes life is hard, we know that, and sometimes we do not feel like praising God. Sometimes our hearts are heavy, and sometimes it is just the habit that brings us to this place. Some of us are not overly emotional. Some of us prefer to worship more internally. But the very nature of gathering as the people of God with others to intentionally point our focus beyond ourselves to God helps us focus on God and worship beyond our own selves, which helps us to focus up. Remember what I shared earlier? We are made to worship. We are all going to worship someone or something. It's just what we do. So let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we're not going to worship anything. We all worship. It's just a question of what, because we're all wired to worship. To get a fascinating glimpse of how we do this, I want to just take one example, and that is, imagine going to a football game. Now, we know that lots of people love football. Now, you can fill in any sport that you want here, or you can picture your favorite artist at a concert, whatever, because the concept is the same. But for argument's sake right now, let's just take a football game. When we go to a football game as, you know, the most intense fans possible, what we're really doing is engaging in an act of worship. Let me explain. What do you do when you go to a stadium to watch a football game of your favorite team? First of all, you dress a certain way. You wear the colors of your team, or you get the swag of your team. And then you cheer. You give adoration. When your team scores, you jump up and down and you celebrate. You also, at a football game, sing songs. There are bands and halftime songs and videos to lead you in the dancing and in the singing. You actually share in liturgies at these events as well. For Penn State football, it goes something like the cheer of "We are," and the response is "Penn State." We are Penn State. For the Pittsburgh Steelers, it would be something like "Here we go, Steelers, here we go." At other stadiums, they have other liturgical statements that we engage in. You also take an offering in these settings. People give a lot of money to go see their team. They will pay a high price for the tickets to go see their team, along with buying any paraphernalia that supports their team. and you even share in communion at these types of events. There are special drinks and special foods that come to be consumed in celebration at a game. It's all there. The way we dress, liturgical responses, forms of communion and giving, it's all there. Now, I'm picking a little bit here on football, but again, you Swifties out there, you're not excluded from this, nor are any of you Duke fans out there, nor anybody with a favorite artist or musician or other sports team. What's happening here? This is all a form of worship, giving praise and adoration and celebration, giving money and devotion to something. We will rearrange our lives and our actions and our devotion to give to someone or something. The only question is to who or to what. We can enjoy football. I think we should enjoy football, but we're not called to worship it. The problem with worshiping anything else other than the living God is that eventually those things crumble, leaving us alone and disappointed and unfulfilled. The Hebrew word for glory is translated as weight. I love that. Authentic worship carries such a weight that only the true God, only Yahweh, only Jesus can carry the true weight and burden of the glory. Because when we worship ourselves, eventually we will crumble when we get to the end of ourselves. And while we love celebrities, they ultimately, in the end, will disappoint us. No celebrity lasts forever. I know a whole lot of people who love Billy Joel. He has been around a long time. The day will come when even he will retire. No football team or basketball team will have a dynasty of success that lasts forever. They all come to an end. As Jesus followers, our worship then is dedicated to the resurrected one, the one who defeats even death, because only he can bear the true weight of glory that comes in worship. That means we have to learn to get beyond ourselves. We have to learn to look up, because you and I cannot bear that glory. Only the living God can. As a former professor of mine used to say, when we gather in worship to God, what we're actually doing is we are engaging in an activity that actually does not come naturally to fallen, broken, sinful people like us, especially in a world like ours. Because our world and our individual tendency is to look here in my own desires and what I really want. Thus, the choosing in the worship of Jesus is to engage in a countercultural opportunity and activity. And it's an activity that does not always come easily. Worshiping God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's not easy when we spend the rest of the week focused on ourselves and what we want and what we desire. Think about it for a second. We have work to do and chores to be done. We have money to be made and obligations to fulfill and appointments to keep. Sometimes we are burdened by anxieties for friends or for ourselves or for family members, and sometimes our own concerns overwhelm us. Maybe our greatest challenge is that we've been taught somewhere along the line that worship is about us and that it is about having our needs and desires fixed. We live in a world that gives us constant solutions for our issues, whether it's diet problems and losing weight or becoming bald or you name it, there's a solution out there for it. Well, in that kind of world, it doesn't feel natural then to come to worship and realize it's not about us. And if we're not careful, we can easily make worship about us and not about God. In other words, worship can be about us getting what we want if we're not careful. But when we do that, we're missing something. We're missing something holy and significant. We're missing God, which makes today's psalm all the more remarkable. This psalm is obsessed and focused completely on God. The psalmist basically says, it is time to move beyond you. It is time for a reorientation. Now let's focus on something larger than ourselves. Let's talk about God. Let's gather to remember God and to bear witness to God's power and provision together so that throughout this upcoming week, we can live into the perspective that God is the chief end of glory, that God is our chief end to live into. Let's have our eyes lifted up to be a people of worship together. I love the way it's phrased in verses 4 through 9 in this psalm. It says, It's talking about the one who has caused his wonders to be remembered and the one who's gracious and compassionate, the one who provides food for those who fear him and remembers his covenant forever. This is the one who has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations, the one whose works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts, which are trustworthy, the one who's provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever, and holy and awesome is his name. For all of these reasons and so many more, we praise God who is holy and amazing. For all these reasons, we worship God. For all these reasons, we have our attention drawn up beyond ourselves, beyond our own individual desires. To be very clear, when I use this reference of up, I'm not suggesting that God is far up, far away in the sky, very distant from us. When I use that term up, it's my way of saying beyond. Worship is beyond the focus of ourselves, up to God, up to the holiness of God, into the transcendence of God. Worship of God moves us beyond ourselves, out of the ordinariness of the here, into the holiness where God dwells, which is both here and beyond. There's so much here in Psalm 111 that takes us up beyond into the glory of God. We cannot cover it all here now, but here's just a couple of examples. And if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open and look with me in Psalm 111. Look what it says in verse 1. Praise the Lord. I'll extol the Lord with all my heart. From moment one, see, the focus is on God and not us. It's all about God. That's what proper worship is, giving thanks and praise and allegiance to God, not ourselves. And then it uses this word extolling, which means to highly praise with all of our heart, not part of it, but all of it. I wonder if we can say that right now. Are we worshiping God, even in this moment, with all of our heart, part of our heart, most of our heart, a sliver of our heart? Where is your focus right now? Up upon God or on our own selves, our own worries, our own desires? And what parts might we be holding back? Why? Worship involves rising up above our own desires to God's desires. So worship begins with praise to God. Then look what we hear in verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. God's creation is worthy of majesty. It is worthy of pondering. It's worthy of being drawn into awe because of its creation and beauty. And so part of what happens in worship is that our minds are drawn to the master artist, the one who created all things, the one who not only creates all, but the one who is good and beautiful and wonderful. I find this fascinating. Over the main entrance of the Cavendish Laboratory, which is part of the Department of Physics in the University of Cambridge, there is this inscription that says, "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein." What is that? It's Psalm 111, verse 2. At Cambridge University. Why? To represent this intellectual pondering of the greatness and the mightiness of the works of God. Even in places like that of high prestige in our world, even there it is recognized how good and great and beautiful are the works of Almighty God. Then we hear in verse 3, glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. What is it that lasts forever? God's righteousness, not the injustice of this world. That is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. And then in verse 4, we hear, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. This is a God of awe, of wonder, of splendor that fills our minds and our souls. Specifically, the word for wonders here in Hebrew means God's saving actions to save people. In other words, this is a God who redeems and saves people, which we've just been reminded in the reality of the resurrection. This brings inspiration to our souls and our beings. And then I love how this psalm ends. Verse 10, the last part of it. To him belongs eternal praise. Look what happens. We end as we began. It's once again about praise, Alpha and Omega. So I say once more, worship is all about the Lord. I think this is one of those realities we know in our minds, we try to give allegiance towards, but I'm not sure how much it computes in our everyday lives beyond when we are worshiping, oftentimes on a Sunday. How do we worship in a way that gets our focus up to God beyond ourselves on a regular basis? How can we make worship about God ultimately and not about us? Well, I think that there are three ways. Number one, we prepare to worship. Now, I don't want this to come across the wrong way, but if you make it to worship in any regard, that's great. I'm so glad, and I'm glad you're engaged in this time with me right here and right now, in whatever state you might find yourself. But I also wonder what state of mind we bring to worship. Are we coming in a rush? Have we thought about it and prepared to engage in this time? Have we intentionally prepared for this time, or has it been just a quick gathering together and then flip on the device so that we can watch and share in these moments? It is great to greet one another and to connect with one another, and I want us to do that when we gather in physical spaces, but I also wonder what it would be like to really think and prepare before worship, to open up our hearts and get ready to invite God in. One of the images that comes to mind for me is I literally think of a cup filled with rocks, and that cup is kind of like our heart. Well, it's hard to fill new things into a cup if there are a whole bunch of rocks and other things already in it. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to take out those rocks, create space in order for something else to enter in. What might those elements be for you today? What rocks are in your heart that might need to be taken out first to prepare the way for something else to enter in? To ask God to be fully present among us, to ask that God speak to us in a way that we can hear and understand. What would it be like before we engaged in worship to say, Lord, I now prepare my heart before you. I confess, I ask that you remove these barriers. I empty myself of these distractions so that I can be prepared to receive in you. That's the first thing that we can do. Secondly, we then invite God to fill us with the Holy Spirit in worship. So during worship, in these moments, allow your heart and soul to be filled. Drink deeply in the Spirit. Ask God to fill your heart and soul and mind. Ask God to open your heart and mind. Ask God to surprise you. Ask Jesus to melt your heart. Ask God to open your eyes to the new meaning in life found in Scripture. I think in this instance that now that we've taken the cup and emptied out the rocks, now that it's empty, it can be filled. And so I picture the Holy Spirit, the water of life, being poured out, filling our hearts anew in worship to the living God, to let Scripture speak to us afresh and new, to let the fellowship of others and with others point us up to God, to let music speak to us, to let the Spirit fill us so that we might worship God with all of who we are. We do not want to make worship an act of evaluation on our part. We want to let the worship evaluate us. Say, here we are, Lord. Take me, use me, examine me, fill me for your honor and glory. And then when we've done those two things, when we've emptied our hearts and prepared, when we've invited the Holy Spirit in, now we live a life out of the overflow of that worship. Worship does not end in these moments together. We seek to be a worshiping people Monday through Saturday. So now that we have been filled, we go out and we allow the waters of the Holy Spirit to be shared with our kids, with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with the world, through acts of generosity and love and goodness. We continue to worship in the overflow so that the rest of the world also might have their attention and their gaze drawn up to God. If nothing else, through us as a people of worship. In this way, today may our attention be drawn up as we prepare our hearts be filled in the Holy Spirit, and seek to live in the overflow as a people of worship. I wonder, what might that look like for you today? What might we need to do to truly have our attention drawn up to the living God? May we today, as we are told by the psalmist in Psalm 111, verses 1 through 3, may we praise the Lord. Let us extol the Lord with all of our hearts in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Let us remember, great are the works of the Lord, for they are to be pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. Because in the end, worship is all about God. Worship is all about God. Worship is all about God. Keep looking up, church. Amen.